Good morning, brothers and sisters, and it's my joy and privilege to read to us the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. God's Word says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. May God bless the reading of His Word, and later on we'll expose it to learn what it means. Dear friends, as we study the Word of God, let's open our Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Well, last Sunday we began the first part of our sermon series from this very passage with the title of our sermon, Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Warren Wiersbe gives us this perspective about preaching the Word. He says the Word of God is what both sinners and saints need. It is a pity that many churches have substituted other things for the preaching of the Word. Things that may be good in their place, but that are bad when they replace the proclamation of the Word. In my own pastoral ministry, he continues, I have seen what the preaching of the Word can do in churches and individual lives, and I affirm that nothing can take its place. Indeed, dearly beloved, nothing can take the place of the Word of God in the church of God. And so our question last Sunday that we asked, and we continue to ask today, is why is the preaching of the Word so primary in the life of Christ's church? And last Sunday we answered that question by outlining two important roles of the Word of God. We considered first, of course, the context of our passage here. And we said that the context is we are in perilous times. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 tells us that. And so the Word of God encourages us that we must continue to preach the Word because men will be lovers of themselves. It's all about me, myself. It's all about greed. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 would outline. It's about money. It's about being boastful, proud, and so on and so forth. But also, we have been reminded last Sunday that evil men and imposters are here. Verse number 13 of chapter 3 tells us that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so the preaching of the Word of God is primary in this kind of times. But also, we must understand in the immediate context of the letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy was that he was also outlining that he is going to depart. The scenario. The Lord will tell Paul, Paul, it's your time to go. And Timothy, you'll be the next. But before the Lord calls Paul home, Paul reminded Timothy that nothing should replace the preaching of the Word of God. It must be primary in the life of Timothy as a pastor. And so the second point that we discovered last Sunday was the charge of the apostle. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And primarily the simplicity of the charge is preach the word in verse number 2. And we consider its seriousness. It's a charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sacred in that sense as well. Because the charge is before Jesus, who is the judge. And also, it's simple because it only contains three words, really. Preach the word. And we considered what to preach. It's the word. And we considered when to preach. The word of God says you need to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, you need to preach it all the time. In times when people would love to hear it, and in times when people do not want to hear it. You need to be ready. And we also considered the question, how can we preach it? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching was the answer. And so, dearly beloved, we have just completed the first two points which we have considered as far as preaching the word. But before we go to the third point, I want to elaborate further here on the question of how to preach the word. We said last time that the preaching of the word must be biblical. Must be biblical. And so the Bible should be recognized as foundational and be given prominence in preaching. We said, you start with the reading of the Word of God, and you continue with explaining the Word of God, and you end with the Word of God with practical applications of what has been studied. So that's biblical preaching. And the second thing we must understand, if we will continue in this biblical preaching, is that it should be contextual. When you say contextual, there are no other texts aside from your text. Yes, illustrations can help to explain further, to give clarity to the passage at hand. But your main text is the text. And listen, you need to preach it according to the context of the text. It is imperative that any read, quoted, referenced, or explained in the sermon must be employed in a manner that is consistent with its historical, cultural, theological, and literary context. That's why we always ask, who wrote it? To whom was it written? What was the time like? What was the scenario? What were the problems? Who was Paul? Who was Timothy? Where was he? Those things help us to truly know the context of the passage. You should never take the passage out of context and want and you would want it to mean whatever you want it to mean. It is therefore needful to apply principles of hermeneutics, Bible study, grammatical and historical methods, and others. So it must be biblical, contextual, and then preaching must be expositional. And I praise the Lord that this has been done here for many years by our former pastor. And you know, one of the first things I asked Wayne when I came in was, what did you preach for this past years? Because I want to come in on where he is. I want to continue that. And then he started to enumerate. And I said, oh, so you preached the entire Bible already. What is there for me to preach? You know, but I praise the Lord for that. But no, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean that you have preached through the entire Bible that we stop. Because we know every time we open the Word of God, there's always something new. Now, not new in a sense that we have, that it's something that's innovative and nothing that's been preached in the past. No, new in that sense that you have never learned that yet from the Word of God. Some portions the Lord will highlight at this specific age or stage of your life, and then another stage, another part of the passage, the Lord will highlight in your heart, and you're like, I've never seen that before, but you have read that 100 times. So, dearly beloved, it must be expositional in a sense that this is the unfolding of the original meaning of the biblical passage, integrating it with the unified message of the scriptures, and making it applicable to the contemporary hearers. And you always recognize the relationship of preaching to other biblical disciplines, which are biblical authority, hermeneutics, exegesis, biblical theology, and practical theology. So here this is what we do. We explain the Word of God carefully and clearly and engagingly. So we go from one verse to verse to verse. And so that's why the fourth thing is that it should be exegetical. Exegetical. Since as students of the Word, we aim for the approval of God, then studying His Word is of utmost importance. And we rightly divide the word of truth, we said here a few Sundays ago. So when you say exegetical, exegesis, we're digging the meaning from the text. We're not putting meaning into the text. We're studying the words, the phrases, the sentences, so that as we do that, the meaning of the text comes out. So it's not about what do you think it means. It's about what does the passage actually means. Because it's very dangerous. You know, some Bible studies, they open the Word of God, they read the Word of God, and then they ask every single person, what do you think it means? What do you think it means? And then at the end of the Bible study, nobody knows what it means. No, you need to go to the Word of God and exegete the Word of God. You unpack the truth with a proper translation. You understand the vocabulary. There must be diligent analysis of the passage's form, syntax, and grammar. We never do eisegesis here. By God's grace, that's the act of like putting meaning into the text. That is not the proper way of interpreting the scripture. So, biblical, contextual, expositional, exegetical, and also practical. Preaching should go after the heart, not just the head. Therefore, its prescriptions must reinforce biblical disciplines, since the ultimate purpose of preaching is not to impart information, but to effect the transformation into the likeness of Jesus to the glory of God. Biblical preaching then develops biblical hope, assigns responsibility for change. That's why after the sermon here, there's always there's some kind of a challenge of that. Will you do this? How will you respond? What will you do in order to change your life, to align your life to the Word of God? So biblical preaching then develops that kind of attitude and demonstrates the seriousness of the disciple-making relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. The challenge here is this. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and he tells us today, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, that the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is the process we are in right now, dearly beloved. That every time the Word of God is preached and we're challenged by the power of God and the grace of God, we put off the old man and we put on the new man. That's why the preaching of the Word of God in this manner is very important. Paul also tells us in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A few weeks ago when we were doing a biblical counseling training, we were bombarded with this word, spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore. We think of this super Christian in the church. They are the only ones who are supposed to restore, to teach, and to rebuke, and to exhort. But I think Wayne encouraged us that spiritual actually just means indwelt by the Spirit. So that means every one of us can truly benefit from the ministry of the Word. We're in with the spirit of gentleness. We are corrected, we are convinced, we are exhorted. And that happens, of course, primarily from the pulpit ministry, where we listen to the Word of God and we are gently restored. It's like a broken bone that is restored into its use. And that's the beauty of the preaching of God. But lastly, dearly beloved, if preaching is going to be biblical, it must be Christocentrical. I don't know if there's such a word. I made it up. Sounds okay, right? Okay. Well, Christocentrism actually means that the preaching of the word must not only focus on the written word, but also to the living word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Each sermon should endeavor to some extent and in some way to show how the text or topic relates to the centerpiece of redemptive history. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our redemptive history. And to understand that the chief end of the preaching of the Word of God is the glory of God. So the preacher should seek to convey the glory of God both in the manner in which he preaches and in the message itself. Preaching should exhibit a healthy and balanced interplay of doxology, theology, and morality. So you may ask this morning, before we continue, is there a place for topical sermons? Of course there is. And I think a few Sundays this year we have done that, where we have tackled biblical counseling. That's a topic, right? And in June we had creationism. That's a topic as well, right? And this coming December, during the Youth Sunday, we will have the topic youth. But this is the reminder, as we approach a certain Sunday with a topical sermon, this is how we should do it. That they must be approached and preached and taught based on the above mentioned principles. You still go to a passage, just like we usually do, read it, then explain it word for word, or phrase by phrase, or sentence by sentence, as you go from one verse to the other. We don't preach like take this verse and then like take it out of context. Never. But we can preach topically as well by way of exegeting the Word of God. So dearly beloved, as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, again the gravity of the preaching of the Word of God is emphasized. The context we have studied, the charge we have studied, and now the third point to this series is the coming time. The coming time. And I want to highlight now the verses which we will study. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Father, as we dive into your word this morning, please guide our thoughts, that anything that is not of your doing, of your wisdom, of your word. Let it not dwell in our hearts and our minds, dear Lord. Take them away, that we may be only filled with your inspired word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, these two verses kind of like makes us reflect of chapter 3, doesn't it? Because these verses, especially verse number 3, when Paul says, for the time will come, and you say, aha, that sounds familiar. And chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 come to mind. Because the Apostle Paul also wrote this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So both of these, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse number 3, are prophetic words of the Apostle Paul telling us that the end times will come. And I tell you, dearly beloved, that that time is here. We are in that time. The prophesied time has been here for a long time. And the word time here, with what the Apostle Paul said, for that time will come, is the Greek word kairos, which means eras, periods, or seasons. Not a specific date or a specific month, but a season of time, or a period of time, or an era. And the Word of God tells us here continually, for the time will come, that period, that era will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now let me discuss first the word they. Who's the they here? Who is the Apostle Paul referring to when he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine? Well, these are people who have endured sound doctrine in the past, but when this specific time comes, will no longer endure sound doctrine. So these people have changed their stance on the Word of God. Before, they loved it, they want to hear it, they want to dwell in it, but now, with the course of time and this season comes in, they don't want it anymore. The Word of God tells us that they will not endure it anymore. They have changed their minds about the Word of God. They have changed their practices about the Word of God. One author said, they refers to unbelievers who become nominal believers in the church, whose profession of faith was only superficial. So they're not really Christians, but they go to church. They may go every Sunday. They attend all of the events. You know, they sit down on the pews, on the chairs, and they're right there. But again, their faith is superficial. They're not truly in the fold of God. They are men and women whose hearts are rocky, in whom the seed of God's word does not put, God's word does not produce fruit. In the words of Jesus' parable, the seed there immediately springs up in their lives, but because there is no depth of belief, there is no spiritual root. Therefore, when they are tested by the heat of the ungodly world, their superficial profession is scorched and quickly withers. We find this in Matthew chapter number 13. When Jesus Christ was teaching the parable of the soil here. Look at verses 5 and 6 of this passage, please, with me. It says here, some, and we're referring here, dearly beloved, to the sower going out to sow. Verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. But some of the seeds fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. There's no much soil there. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. This is the day here that's being referred to. a group of people who were part of the congregation in the immediate context in the Ephesian church who rejected the sound preaching of God's word. Dearly beloved, if this happened in the time of Paul in the Ephesian church, let me tell you this, it happens today. It happens today in the churches. In fact, this is, I believe, the very essence of what happened to my youth group when I was growing up. So I told you, we're 100 plus. We were all there. We were all hearing the same exact sermon. We did the exact same activities in the church. We went to the exact same VBS and youth camps and all choir practices. We were there. But if you look at the church now, you will not find those young people anymore. They are the day. They look like Christians, but they're not. And so their stance on the Word of God, their convictions on the Word of God changed over time. The seed of the Word of God did not bear fruit in their lives. Further explanation of this, of course, has been taught. Look at Matthew chapter 10. About this time, about this group of people. Matthew chapter number 10. Verses 16 through 18. This is Jesus Christ, dearly beloved, teaching his disciples. And he's reminding us today. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." This is the time we live in as well, dearly beloved. Where in other churches, it has been a terrible time for them because people who act like Christians come into the church and they will make you believe that they are Christians, but they are the ones who will turn against you and even report you to the authorities. And this is especially true to countries, in countries where being a Christian is a crime. But this is what's happening. Jump to verse 21. "No brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." The pain in this is even your blood relatives. Your brothers, your sisters, maybe your mother, maybe your father, who once were there with you, proclaiming, affirming that they're Christians, but at the end they say they're not. They're the best ones to turn their backs from you. And even report you. This is not unheard of, dearly beloved. This is happening around the globe. John chapter 15 is the next passage. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Again, this is Jesus Christ teaching. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." These people who will declare that they're no longer Christians, they will leave the faith, they will no longer have the heart for the Word of God, they will hate us. And whatever we stand for, but we must be remembered, dearly beloved, but all these things they will do to you, says Christ, for my name's sake. And this is the evidence that they really do not know Christ. they really do not know Christ. Now jump to John chapter 16, the next chapter there, verse number 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Wow. What a crazy, a twisting of the truth. But dearly beloved, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, those people are the they here that Paul is talking about. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, there are three actions here that they did. And they will continually do. The they here, these men and women who are nominal Christians. Not really true Christians, but superficially, maybe they look like one. The first thing is that they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure here means bear with, or have patience with, or tolerate. And the word sound here, referring to the doctrine that we hold dear, comes from the Greek word where we get our English word hygiene. The word sound here means healthy, to be healthy. So these men and women will not endure, will not bear with, will not have patience for, they will not tolerate healthy, sound doctrine from the Word of God. Our time does not tolerate the preaching of the pure, unadulterated, health-giving Word of God. This is the time we live in today, dearly beloved. The preaching of the Word of God is now substituted with many other things, especially in the worship services. Now, there's a lot of aspects in the worship services, but when you go to the Word of God, it's only like a pack of talk. It's something reduced to 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes of pep talk, of self-help, of advices, of psychological ideas, but never the preaching of the Word of God. What they prefer, what they've been longing for, is something that will be in line with their evil lives, as outlined on chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. That's what they want. Because of course they live lives that are contrary to the Word of God. They will not listen to the Word of God. They will look for something that will support what they would love to do. In fact, the word desires there, in verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, that word desires there means inordinate lust, longing, or eagerness. Not just a general sense of desire that may be good or bad. No, Paul was specific. That desire is inordinate. It's a wrong kind of desire. It's not in line with the Word of God. It's excessive. It's something to do with the world. And so the Word of God says here, they will not desire the Word of God. They will not be patient with the Word of God. For them, that's boring. For them, that's irrelevant. It's impractical. It's just all about the past. It's no longer something that we should hold dear today. But instead, they will have what the Word of God says here, itching ears. Itching ears. Now, itching here literally means to itch, to rub, to scratch, or tickle. To want one's ears tickled is to desire messages or massages. Massages in your ears. Than messages. Sermons that charm rather than challenge. Sermons that entertain rather than edify. Sermons that please rather than preach. That's the kind of ears they have. One commentator tells us about itching ears as a figure of speech that refers to people's desires, felt needs, or wants. A lot of churches start from there. They have a pastoral staff meeting, and the first question is, what are the felt needs of the people today? And so they will have discussions. They will have an open forum. They will have all of this diagrams on where the people are. You know, so if the economy is down, also we should be preaching about money and, you know, and all of these needs. That's where they begin with. And so they try to put the word into whatever form they want to approach the felt needs of the people. The author continues, it is these desires that impel a person to believe whatever he wants to believe rather than the actual truth itself. When people have itching ears, they decide for themselves what is right or wrong, and they seek out others to support their notions. Itching ears are concerned with what feels good or comfortable, not the truth. After all, truth is often uncomfortable. Did I get it right? Uncomfortable. Because in the Philippines, we say it uncomfortable. So if people come in and they don't feel comfortable, they're moving in their seats, you know, as if, you know, it's been 1 hour already. It's only been 59 minutes. Come on. You know, and they're looking at their watch because, the preacher is like making me uncomfortable. He's telling me things that I don't want to hear. My sins, my mistakes, the bad choices I made. This is not what I want. Paul's warning is that the church would one day contain those who only open their ears to those who would scratch their itch. Was it only true in Paul's time? It's true today. It's true today. I once attended a service in a church service in Manila when I was there. I just tried to go to this church near the place of my aunt where I was staying. You know, just to have a feel of where the churches are even in Manila. I was the one uncomfortable. The preacher read the word. I was like, oh, that's good. Took out my notebook. Paste the date, the text, the name of the preacher. Ready to learn the word of God. And lo and behold, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I haven't written anything in my notebook. And he didn't go back to the passage. We heard stories. We heard jokes. We heard about what happened to him 10 years ago. We heard about his trip to Southeast Asia. But we did not hear anything from the Word of God. And after that, just keep on shouting and shouting and shouting, pounding the pulpit. And then after that, everybody closed their eyes and music played and on and on and on. He's trying to stir the emotions and, you know, you come down to the altar. And I was like, what's happening? Dearly beloved, this is happening today. When people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Naturally, of course, the second action appears, which is what? They will heap up for themselves teachers. This is a natural progression here. They don't like preachers who preach the word. Unsurprisingly, of course, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, preachers, whom they like. If they don't like you, we'll look for someone we like. Especially nowadays, we can go online and you can find anybody you like. This is easy. They don't want preaching anymore, so they look for pep talks. You know, they don't want formal looking pastors who look like they have studied the word of God. And they want to go for pastors who you think just came up from bed. And other qualities that are not even outlined in the Word of God. But this is, of course, according to their own ungodly longings. Now, actually, if you look into the Old Testament, this has already been happening. The people of God have been told by God, of course, that they must follow God and His Word and His prophets that He has sent. But in many circumstances, they have not done that. Instead, they have trusted, heard, listened to other prophets, false prophets. Let's look at some examples here from the Old Testament. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. This is the time when Isaiah was given a vision by God. In the time when King Uzziah, his cousin, died. And he had this vision of God sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he saw the angels there serving God and waiting for God to command them whatever they need to do. And they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Even the place could not contain the glory of God. The posts of the door were shaken with the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, of course, looking into himself, realized how undone he was. How unworthy he was. How sinful he was. But he was cleansed, verse number 6, by one of the coals, live coals from the altar. "Behold," the angel said, "this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah volunteered. He said, "Ah, here am I. Send me." And so God said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of his people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." What an assignment. And Isaiah asked, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from far, far, far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." In other words, dearly beloved, Isaiah was assigned to preach the word, to tell the people of God's will. But these people will be hardened. They will not listen. They will not perceive. And we will know later on in the book that they would rather listen to other prophets than the prophet of God. Another passage that reminds us of this is Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verses 30-31. Jeremiah 5:30-31. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people," what? "Love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" What a question. You know, there is a question that's posed. Why do these false prophets, false teachers, these preachers who do not preach the word of God abound? You know why? Because there are people who love them. There are people who love them. Another passage in Ezekiel chapter 33. And the sad thing about this is this, we're not talking about people outside the church. These are people who say that they're Christians who are in the church. Ezekiel 33:31-32. Ezekiel 33, 31 and 32. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. These are the people who love not the word of God, but other teachings, other sermons, other pep talks. Now, Old Testament is full of them, but the New Testament, one example of this is in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse number 21. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing the Areopagus. And look at this telling verse here in verse number 21. Actually, here in this passage, in this specific passage, he's addressing the Athenians and the strangers here in verse 21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners or the strangers who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Some new thing. And I think that's what people like today. They want to hear something new. And when I say something new here, not that something was not preached from there and so that's something new. No. What they want is something new that is, in other words, not from the Word of God. Something that you have made up, so it's really new. It's either you adulterate the Word of God, you have totally changed it, you added to it, that you don't recognize it as the Word of God anymore. That's what they want. Is that something new? No. They have been doing that. These Athenians, these strangers, these foreigners, they love that. And so that's why preachers of this kind abound. Oh, dearly beloved, just go online and you will find many of them. And you'll cringe. If you truly love the Word of God, you will cringe because you know that is not the Word of God. So they will try to find these kinds of teachers. And dearly beloved, this is a reminder here. This reminds us that the most popular teachers are not necessarily the most faithful teachers. We shouldn't assume that a teacher is scratching ears just because he is popular as well. But neither should we assume that he is faithful to God's word just because he is popular. Personally, as your pastor, I encourage all of us to learn as much as we can from the Word of God. From many teachers and preachers. Even online, if you'd like to. That's wonderful. But I like what one preacher said online, wherein their church service is there available and the sermon is there available online. He said, before they stream their sermon, he says, may this sermon only be a supplement to what you have been fed by your pastor, who is your primary shepherd. Oh, I love that. This is only supplementary to what we learn from here. And so we need to be careful to make those things online as our primary. This is our primary, but we need to learn. Yes, go ahead. We need to do that. I do that within the week. I listen to other preachers. I listen to other teachers. But the warning here I wanna put forth is the practice of preacher shopping. If there's such a thing as church shopping, there's also a thing as preacher shopping. And essentially that's what the they here was doing. They're looking for a preacher that they like. Since they don't like their pastor on a Sunday, you know, and for them, it's just a dragging kind of like time to go to church every morning because of that man standing behind the pulpit. I don't like him. And I made sure he knows that. And so what does he do? What do? They go online maybe, or in other ways, they look for preachers that they like. They look for the preacher that they like, his lingo, his way of preaching, you know, his mannerisms, the way he dresses himself, or his height, or just the way he is. So they go on a preacher shopping mode. And they also don't fail to let their pastor know how much they dislike him. I'm thankful that you're not like that here, to be honest. I haven't heard anybody at all telling me things about this. And I thank the Lord for that. And I'm telling you also, I'm not also a church member shopping. So it's just reciprocal here. I love you guys. I love Central Mountains Baptist Church. I can't think of a place to be than being here. This is my home. And I love opening the Word of God in the midst of us and being your pastor. It's my joy. And I hope to be here for as long as God leads me. So thank you for that encouragement. But it doesn't mean that, you know, if you have a question from the sermon, or if you want to engage me on some points, I'm open with that. As some of you have. And I appreciate that very, very much. But the second action they do, they heap up for themselves teachers. The third and last that they did here is that they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul continues using the figure of speech of the ear here. And the Word of God tells us that they will turn their ears away from the truth. Turn away here is to remove or to desert or to turn back. So they turn back, of course, their ears from the truth. They shut it out. They don't want the truth, so they don't listen to the truth. As a result, they turn aside to fables. Turn aside means to deflect. Medically, it means a dislocated joint. Last week, you've heard that Paige dislocated her joint. While, you know, kids playing and tickling and all of that happens. I noticed that when we were eating dinner, she wasn't using her left arm. She was using only her right arm. And so I was like continually asking her, are you okay? She's pain tolerance of that kid is amazing. It wasn't until she was in the shower with mom that she was asked further by someone, and Sue came down. It's like, she's not moving and she's very painful. She can't use it. I said, okay, we asked my aunt, you know, what we should do. And she said, oh, that's normal. You know, that happens for kids because their joints are not fully developed yet. Just bring her to the ED and just pop it back in. And that's exactly what happened. So Sue and Paige did a short visit at the ED. And sure thing, four kids, the same, they had the same exact thing. Just like they did their elbow. And so, that's it. She's perfectly fine. They came home. The next day, she was jumping and running and everything. But that's exactly the same word here turned aside to fables. It's a dislocated kind of action for a person in the church to do so. To go to fables. Shut your ears from the truth, but listen to fables. I look at the Greek word for fables. It's mythos. Where we get our English word myth. Myths. Idle tale, fanciful story, fiction. They would rather have that than the Word of God. So if you want to translate this verse in verse 4, it literally means, and will cause themselves to turn away their ears from the truth, and will be caused to turn aside to fables. And countless times in the Word of God have we been discouraged to do so. Peter said, we will not go to fables. We will not go to myths. Even Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, don't ever focus on myths and fables. Don't go there. Don't go that route. But those who reject the truth of the Word of God have become spiritually dislocated. They need the healing power of the faithful preaching of God's word. And so I end this morning's message, my brethren, my beloved brethren, with these following questions as we re-examine the teachings that we have here in our church. Four questions. Are our teachings truly from God or simply itches we want to scratch? Number two, are we standing on solid biblical grounds? Or have we allowed the world to influence our thinking? Number three, have we guarded ourselves from the schemes of Satan? Especially in this aspect of preaching the word and the philosophies of the world. And number four, are we keeping ourselves blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? May we answer these questions honestly. And as we stand before our judge someday, oh, may we truly hear those words, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." Dearly beloved, we'll have part three of our sermon next Sunday as we discuss verse number five. And then two Sundays from now, we will finish up with verses 6, 7, and 8.